Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zemer. It's my privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation, and I'm so happy to be back today after a three-month leave. It's wonderful to see all of you again and to see some new faces here as well. I'm glad to be welcoming you this morning along with Trish McLaughlin, who is serving as our worship associate. I light our chalice this morning in celebration of all our Unitarian Universalist congregations, which transform lives, and most especially in celebration of this Unitarian Universalist congregation, of which I am so glad to be a part.
This is a day you have never seen before, and this day has never seen you. This day does not know what you have to offer or what you cannot spare. This day knows only the secrets you whisper in its ear. So caress your sunrise, run with high noon, bow deeply to dusk, and embrace the moon glow of night. Bless this day with your love. It will thank you and tell its friend tomorrow. Come, let us worship together.
I almost forgot to share these wonderful wisdom words with you by the poet Gregory Orr. Lots of sorrow and a little joy, lots of joy and only a bit of sorrow. Who can know the formula beforehand? We don't get to watch while it's mixed. No one tells us what's in it. We lift it to our lips, azure elixir that burns our throats to crystal. Spirit of life and of love, spirit of mystery and wonder, these names that have been spoken aloud, they are our prayers. Prayers of love for the people we love. Prayers of peace for the people who have blessed our lives. We ask a blessing upon them all, those names spoken aloud and those held only in our hearts. As we are here this morning, remembering the connections which keep us human, tied to other people, may we remember that all people have those connections, that everyone is precious to someone. And when we go out into the world, encountering the stranger in the store, on the street, sitting at the stoplight, may we remember that everyone is precious to someone, that everyone is in someone else's prayers. And may that knowledge inspire in us kindness and compassion, so that we may, in every interaction, be a blessing upon the world. May it be so, and amen.
Of spring. Harshness gone. All at once, caring spread over the naked gray of the meadows. Tiny rivulets sing in different voices. A softness, as if from everywhere, is touching the earth. paths appear across the land and beckon. Surprised, once again, you sense its coming in the empty tree.
I missed you. It's good to be back. The time that I was away, the 3 months that I was away, was important for me. And I'm really grateful to the community for enabling me to take that time. If you haven't yet had a chance, I encourage you to take a look at my column in the April Chalice Flame newsletter. I wrote to you a little bit about what happened in my life during my leave. I described some of the professional development and study I was able to pursue, as well as how I spent the part of my time that I conceived as family leave. What I didn't say much about, and what I'd like to share with you today, is something about what happened in my spiritual life during that time. Most of you know that my partner Ellen and I have been trying to have children for nearly 5 years. And as you know, we have had children, just not in the way that having children is typically imagined. We've had my nieces, Anna and Aaliyah, for almost a year. We had Tyler for 3 months. We had Sammy for 3 months. We've had Megan for 14 months. We've had children, and they've all been wonderful, and we have loved them all. We've said goodbye to all of them, except Megan, and we may yet have to say goodbye to Megan someday. We still don't know. This journey into parenting has taken us on a long road through the terrain of reproductive medicine. It has led us deeply into the challenging landscape of foster care in this country, and it has led us to explore the possibilities and pathways in older child adoption and private domestic infant adoption. Each step of that path has required discernment and reflection, ethical reflection. We've spent a lot of time and energy exploring which next step seems right to us now, given all the other steps we've taken thus far. That kind of thinking and feeling requires so much energy and attention, I was sure I knew my heart and my mind. But I was so tired, so depleted, and I was getting sick all the time. I thought it was just because I needed rest and renewal. So why then, as I settled into my leave, was I becoming increasingly irritable as the stress of the daily demands of parish ministry faded away for a time and left me with my life? Why was I so irritable? I was impatient with our interactions with children's services. I was impatient with every little obstacle we were encountering and the paths to parenthood I was exploring on my leave. And I was annoyed with Ellen all the time. Insignificant things were driving me up the wall, like how much time she spends on Facebook or how many pairs of shoes she left in front of the door. It wasn't long before she pointed out that perhaps I needed to work out some things. I realized that was true, but I didn't know what it was I needed to work out. The very next Sunday, I went to church at Trinity Episcopal Cathedral in Cleveland. I'd been there a couple of times for lectures, and I had had the opportunity to hear briefly the very Reverend Tracy Lind speak, who is the dean of the cathedral there. I wanted to hear her preach. I also wanted to experience their jazz mass because I'm very interested in the ways in which jazz influences the possibilities for worship. The jazz music felt like velvet. It softened that huge space. If you haven't been there, it's an enormous space, all glass and stone. The music softened that space, and it softened me. I listened to the lectionary readings, which included the passage from Matthew that Trish just read. And then she began to preach, and it seemed as though her sermon had been written just for me. She talked about worry, about how we all worry. And why wouldn't we? There are so many things to worry about. And yet Jesus tells us not to worry. Not to worry over what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear. In his time, and for many people around the world today, eating and drinking and what to wear are persistent and daily concerns. But even when we have enough to eat and enough to drink and shelter to keep us warm and dry, the truth is we still worry, right? We worry about our bills, our relationships, situations at work. We worry about deadlines, difficult choices, people we care about. You're adding to the list in your mind, right? We all worry. So why does Jesus tell us not to? Reverend Lynn traced the etymology of the word worry back to the Old English, wirgan, W-Y-R-G-A-N, wirgan, which means to strangle. Over time, the meaning of the word evolved. By the middle of the 16th century, people used worry to refer to harassment or rough treatment, as in the wolves attacked or worried the sheep. And then the meaning of the word in popular usage changed again. By the middle of the 17th century, people used the word worry to mean to bother or annoy or harass, as in the dog annoyed or worried the cat. And then the meaning of the word changed again in the way people used it, so that by the middle of the 19th century, the word came to refer to anxiety or mental distress, as in he's worried about how he's going to do on his exam, the way we talk about worry. The preacher interpreted the gospel text in light of the historic origins of the word worry. Too much worry, she said, can put a stranglehold on life. Too much worry leaves no room for faith, she said. When that happens, worry becomes a means to try to control the uncontrollable. When I heard that, that's when I knew she was talking about me. That's exactly what I was doing. With all my worry about what was going to happen next with children in our lives, I was trying to control the uncontrollable. As I reflected on her message, I realized that all my irritability was a manifestation of that worry, of my efforts to control what cannot be controlled by trying to control everything else that I possibly could exert influence over. As I reflected further, I realized that underneath my worry was grief. I didn't realize it was still there, grief. And so by honoring that grief, expressing it, paying attention to it, I was able to stop grasping after solutions, stop vainly commanding reality to conform to my will. We know it doesn't, but we try. I was able to open up to all that is my life. And with that openness to reality that is, the irritability faded away. Shortly thereafter, I began a course in Vajrayana Buddhist meditation at the Shambhala Center in Cuyahoga Falls. The spiritual discipline of meditation has been helping me practice being open and present to life as it is, not life as I wish it could be, or even life as I think I can make it be if I work hard enough, but life as it is right now. As a religious person practicing meditation, I've been finding in the present moment not just my breath, but also the spirit of life which infuses my breath, the breath of life. Remembering the gift, I am grateful and can open up to more of the life that is. I decided to share all this with you today because this experience has been a really powerful reminder for me about the significance of faith. We all have faith or trust in something. Conservative religious people often say that they place their faith in a God, by which they mean a personal God who sees all and knows all and has the power to act, intervene in the world. Secular people might say that they place their faith in science or the stock market or human intelligence. As a liberal religious person, I choose to place my faith in the spirit of life and love that called us all into being and that will receive all of us back when life for us is done. That spirit is a part of all and yet larger than any. It's the spirit which brings out the best in human nature and which animates all of nature, upon which we all depend for our very being. I think this is what Jesus is talking about when he tells us not to worry. There's one verse connecting the previous teaching in the Sermon on the Mount from which this passage comes to the one which Trish read. That verse begins, "No one can serve two masters." If we devote ourselves to the material, Jesus says, to concerns over what we will eat or drink or what we'll wear or where we will live, we will be unable to devote ourselves to God. No one can serve two masters. But if we devote ourselves to God and to the creation of God's kingdom, Jesus says, we'll be given all that we need. It only makes sense. If we devote ourselves to the creation of God's kingdom, then we will not tolerate a world in which there are people who don't have enough to eat or enough to drink or enough to wear or safe shelter in which to dwell. When we serve the kingdom of God, or as we often say here, when we build the beloved community, then we all serve one another so that everyone can have their basic needs met. So we can update the language to make the teaching even more accessible. If we devote ourselves to the accumulation of money and stuff, to getting the right car or the latest technology or whatever toy it is that we most want to have, we will be unable to devote ourselves to the spirit of life in which we live and move and have our being. That's clear enough, I think, but the teaching extends even farther. I think Jesus' caution is ultimately about where we place our devotion. If we devote ourselves to ourselves, we become unable to devote ourselves to the beloved community. If we devote ourselves to the single-minded pursuit of the life we imagine for ourselves, whatever that life is, we will be unable to devote ourselves to the life that we have been given. Whatever is going on in your lives right now, this is where we all live. We might feel like something is missing. For me, children, for you, maybe it's a partner or a good enough job or good enough health. And we might all be striving to change those things. And that's what we do. We all make choices. We all make choices to try to grow into our hopes and dreams to fulfill our own human potential. And it can be beautiful to witness the results of our efforts. The problem comes when we focus all of our energy and attention on our own lives, when our own lives preoccupy us to the exclusion of all else, when we're focused only on our own problems, our own aspirations, our own hopes, our own dreams, when we devote ourselves to ourselves, even when we think that the pursuit we are after is a good pursuit, when we devote ourselves to ourselves, we can't be devoted to anything larger than ourselves. And so my invitation today is simply to be mindful about where we place our devotion. We all have faith or trust in something. That something should be worthy of our devotion. We can judge it by its fruits. Something worthy of our devotion opens us up to life, inspires our generosity, and strengthens our capacity for gratitude. Open, generous, grateful. Those feelings just come sometimes, like in the mornings when we've just woken up, but before we've begun to consider all the lists of things we need to do for the day. But in that moment of just waking, my meditation teacher calls it basic goodness. We're just alive, just open, just grateful. It comes sometimes in the spring when the whole world seems new and lovely, and we're grateful to have a chance to be a part of such beauty. And maybe you felt it already here on what Rilke calls the threshold of spring, when the very air seems to be softening around us and we can feel it coming. Whenever it happens, open, generous, grateful. It's a wonderful feeling. The good news of my message today is that we don't have to wait for it to just come. We can pursue it. We can tune our hearts to openness, generosity, and gratitude. With spiritual practice, we can turn ourselves towards something worthy of our devotion. Meditation, prayer, poetry, art, music, cooking, parenting, the pursuit of justice. There are many ways to approach spiritual practice. Or as Rumi says, there are 1,000 ways to kneel and kiss the ground. Let the beauty you love be what you do. Spiritual practice is the daily discipline which tunes our hearts. Religious ritual is another way to move towards spirit. I was thinking this week about how beautiful it is when we dedicate babies and bless them. Thinking about how powerful it is to have a ritual, to touch another person's body in blessing. And I was thinking that I would like to offer that to you. And some of you will say, no thanks, and that's okay. You don't have to participate in this. But if you would like to receive a blessing, in a few moments, Trish is going to begin playing her flute. And I'm going to invite you forward. This water that we use for baby dedications, it's the water of the community that we collect during our water communion every year in the fall. For those of you who don't know, at the end of August, the beginning of September, we invite everyone from our community to bring water from a holy place, a sacred place, a special place in their lives, to mingle with the waters of everyone else in the community. And then we boil it so it's safe for dedicating babies. And that's this water. It's the water of our community, the water of the sacred places of the earth. And so if you would like a blessing, I'm going to invite you to come forward and open your palms like this in front of me. And I will touch you with the water, which is a reminder, a tangible reminder of the connections to this community, of the connections to our earth, of the connections to the source of life from which we all spring. And I'll offer you a blessing. So as you're moved, if you would like, please come forward. I leave you with a poem by the poet Joy Harjo, who speaks of the openness, gratitude, and generosity of which I'm pointing you toward this morning. Eagle poem. To pray, you open your whole self to sky, to earth, to sun, to moon, to one whole voice that is you, and know that there is more that you can't see, can't hear, can't know, except in moments, steadily growing and in languages that aren't always sound, but other circles of motion. Like Eagle, that Sunday morning over Salt River, circles in blue sky, in wind, swept our hearts clean with sacred wings. We see you, see ourselves, and know that we must take the utmost care and kindness in all things. Breathe in, knowing that we are made of this, and breathe, knowing we are truly blessed, because we were born and die soon in a true circle of motion, like Eagle rounding out the morning inside us. We pray that it will be done in beauty, in beauty. Amen, and blessed be.
As you know, this is the last Sunday of our stewardship campaign. And IndrasNet challenges us to consider how we inspire others and how others inspire us. We are each a jewel in IndrasNet, reflecting back on all the others. This year, as I make my commitment to the stewardship campaign, I want to honor a jewel in this community who has touched my life. In her faith statement read during the coming of age service last year, Lauren Edmonds stated, "I choose to do good, not for divine approval, but because doing so is my footprint on the world." I was so moved by the wisdom of this young woman, a wisdom nurtured by our beloved community and its tremendous commitment to religious education. Lauren went on to state, "I listen to my inner voice and trust my heart as my final counsel. I live my truths as best I can, and I try to live a life worth remembering." The financial support of our church is a significant way in which we can live a life worth remembering and sustain the continuing mission of this congregation. Lauren Edmonds is one of the many reasons I am renewing my financial commitment to the Unitarian Universalist Church of Kent during this year's stewardship campaign.
You are a good and loving people. Go now in peace and greater service. Amen.